Psalm 37. He is the best thing that's ever happened to me. A good song. Psalm 37. We have visited this verse back 3 or 4 years ago, and we'll visit it again today. As I was gone this last week on my middle son, Joshua's senior trip that we were supposed to have taken last year when able to, and we took it. We were down in Mexico, and on last Sunday, I just Googled, as I do here in the States, I Googled church near me. And I'd already researched a little bit and really hadn't found nothing. But when I Googled it this time, a church came up, and we ended up attending a community church called Cornerstone Community Church. And it's a non-denominational outfit. It wasn't Baptist. But I've always made a practice when I'm on vacation to attend church on Sunday. And I think you ought to. The Bible says, you know, upon the first day of the week. Amen? It doesn't say if it's, you know, if you're on vacation, it doesn't give you an exemption. I appreciate that, Brother Cox. And so we attended a church, and I'm thankful it was a good church. He preached the gospel, and I asked him when I first got there, I said, "Now, any tongue speaking?" And he said, "No." I said, "All right, we'll stay." And so he preached a good message. And so I'm thankful last Sunday to be able to attend a church that just got started a year ago. He started the church a year ago. They're running about 50 now. There are 50,000 English-speaking people in that area, which is Cancun, Playa del Carmen, Tulum. That little road, some of y'all are familiar with that. And 50,000, only one English-speaking church. That's crazy. And there are literally hundreds of thousands of tourists there that speak English. Just imagine. But if you tried to send a missionary there, everybody would laugh. So you can't send a missionary to Cancun, you know. It's kind of like sending a missionary to Hawaii. But their needs. I have a burden. I don't have a call to go there, but I have a burden. And there needs to be somebody who goes to Cozumel and that area to preach and reach people with the gospel. There is very little light there. It's amazing to me. And so anyway, but we had a good time and appreciate, thank you for your prayers. And, you know, got to spend some time with Joshua, my middle son, who is always declaring that he's the middle child and never gets treated fairly. And so, is he not in here? He is. All right, good. I'm talking about him. And so he has the middle child syndrome. How many of you were middle children? Right? How many of you understand his pain? I was a middle child. I understand his pain. My older brother got everything. I got. I'm going to use this expression: Jack Diddley Squat. In Texas, that means I got nothing from the parents because they learned from the oldest, you know, what not to do, and so they practiced it on me. And I'm sure some of you experienced that. So, but I appreciate my middle son and Joshua and just the time we had, and I love him very much, and so glad we got the opportunity to spend some time. And Grandpa came along too. It was awesome. So, and I appreciate a church who allowed me the time to do that. But the church we attended, and I'm going to touch on it a little bit this morning, the subject of the message this morning is trusting in Him. I touched on this subject again in the last couple of weeks, and I think this applies so much to my own life here of late. And so anything that applies to my life, I know will hopefully encourage you. We have to learn to trust in the Lord. We have to learn to trust in the Lord. Here we see David in Psalm 37. We look at verse 25 first. He says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So I want to point out, number one, that this is David in his older years. He's looking back on his life. I do love this verse, and we could actually preach a message on the verse. He says, "You know what? I've never seen the righteous forsaken." He said, "I've always seen them fed. God takes care of his people." Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Amen. We need some amens this morning. Amen. God takes care of us. He provides for us. And so David was recognizing that, but I wanted to point out that he's old and he's now looking back on his life. Psalm 37, look with me in verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed." Look down at verse 5. It says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. I do pray that through the message, through the word of God, through your word, that we would be greatly encouraged to trust in you. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. 3,000 years ago, David wrote this psalm. Again, he speaks of, if you read about what the climate was, there was troubling times. By the way, we live in troubling times. We live in political unrestful times, with whatever it may be. David recognized there was distress and misery around him, and he kind of wondered why the wicked were prospering, and he answers that question. By the way, usually those who suffer are those who can least bear it. Does that make sense? Especially in our society. You think about those whom so-called the government wants to help, and usually that's the ones they hurt. And I don't want to go into political thing this morning, but usually those who can bear it the least are hurt the most. And we want to be reminded this morning that God takes care of us, that we don't put our trust in the government. We've already seen in the first 100 days that Trump's not going to do some great thing and bring the America back to where it was. I don't see that happening, and there's too much swamp. There's too much muddy water, and Trump, of course, isn't perfect either. But we can't put our trust in the government. They're not there, and they won't be there for us per se. We need to remember to trust in the Lord. We don't trust in friends. We don't trust in our family. You can't trust in your bank account. We trust in the Lord. David deals with this problem. Why do the wicked prosper and the godly suffer? This, we think about Job, and because of time, I'm not going to get into Job, but the book of Job, if you've never got to read it, or the book of Job, and some of you, go read it, and you see how Job suffered. Not because of sins he had done, but that God might get the glory. And God did get the glory in the end. And Job consequently, because of the many miseries and heartaches he went through, God prospered him in the end. And he received double what he had before. But here we see David answering his own question. Why do the wicked prosper and the godly suffer? But he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For what? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Remember that God will take care of those whom come against us. God will take care of those who are wicked and those who are living in wickedness. They shall be cut off, is what he's saying. What does that mean? They're going to die. I mean, cut off. Done. Remembering that we're supposed to love our enemies, Jesus said, and that God will take care of our enemies. Hello? We just need to put our trust in the Lord. We think about David as he ran from Saul. Remember, David had been promised the kingdom of Israel. Right? Samuel comes to David's house. Samuel, the prophet, anoints David king. By the way, his dad Jesse and his other boys, they understood that when the prophet anointed you, that meant someday you were going to be king. Don't get any other idea about it. David understood what that anointing meant. And so David, as a teenager, was anointed the king of Israel. And then, of course, we know that later on he defeats Goliath and becomes a great hero in the land of Israel. And, Saul has killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000s. And they were, David was put up on a pedestal. And because of that, King Saul, who was the king of Israel, became very jealous. And then began to seek David's life, began to chase after him and seek to kill him. And David fled and had to hide and did all sorts of things to keep away from Saul, including pretending to be insane and all sorts of things he did. Even going to the enemy, the Philistines, for help. I mean, he did many things to try to escape King Saul, understanding that one day he would be king because he had been anointed. I believe David believed that promise. David knew one day he'd be king, but in God's time. Rest. He rested in the Lord and was patient for him, verse 7. David was promised the kingdom. By the way, we've been promised the kingdom. I'm telling you, I read the back of the book and we win. We just should keep on keeping on being patient, resting in the Lord, committing our ways to the Lord, delighting in the Lord, and He will prosper us. David many times seemingly was forsaken. You ever felt that way? David was being chased by the king and the king's army. Many times feeling forsaken, he writes about it. But can I tell you, he was never forsaken, and neither are you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a child of the King, you're a son, daughter of the Lord, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, not only that, never leave you, but he'll feed you, as verse 2 says. In the end, David sat upon his enemy's throne. David sat upon Saul's throne. He became King David, and David dwelt in the land. Verse 2 is our key verse now. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Look at verse 40 real quick. We're talking about in the end, he sat upon the throne. It says, and the Lord shall help thee and deliver thee. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they, what? Trust in him. He will deliver them. He delivered David because David trusted in him. And God will deliver you if you put your trust in him. So we see in verse 3, trust in the Lord. We ought to trust in the Lord. For what? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Trust in the Lord for salvation. For salvation, right? Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to trust in the Lord for salvation. Again, baptism doesn't save you. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith. By the way, faith, believe, trust, all very closely related words. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. Salvation's not found in the church. Salvation's not found in a denomination. Whether you're a Methodist or Baptist or Catholic or whatever it may be, salvation's not found in a church. Salvation's not found in the obedience to the church's commands. Salvation's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Repenting of one's sins, recognizing we're a sinner, understanding our need for a Savior, and coming to him and believing and trusting that he lived, that he died, and he rose again. And thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is found in trusting the Lord. Abraham trusted the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, living in the Ur of the Chaldees, was the son of an idol worshiper. In fact, some, if you read the history or you read some of the commentary of the scribes and whatever, they say that Abraham's dad was an idol maker. And there's no biblical backing for that. But we do know that he lived in a place and in a family that was an idol worshiper. But he must have sought the true Lord and the true God, and God came to him. It says there in verse 1, chapter 12 of Genesis, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all Israel be blessed. That's not what it says. It says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee, Abraham. So God made this promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And that through his seed, through his offspring, all the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed. What a promise from God. What a promise from God. Listen, that's a wonderful promise. But that promise would have never been realized in Abraham's life had you not had verse 4. Verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Again, that promise would have never been realized that was given from God to Abraham had Abraham not obeyed the Lord. Had Abraham not followed through and obeyed the voice of God. Again, we think about trust in the Lord and do good. So, faith is only faith if it's practiced. Right? We always use the silly illustration. It's a good illustration. I can say that this chair will hold me, but it only, you know, I have faith that this chair will hold me, but it only is real faith if I sit in it. right? The and everybody was scared. Weren't you? That's pretty decent. Faith is only as good as the object that you're putting your faith in. It's only as good as the faith is only as good as the person you're putting your faith in. The object you're putting faith. Faith can just be faith, blind faith. But we're talking about biblical faith, faith in the Lord. And He can be trusted. He can be depended upon. And you can just imagine Abraham. And here's Abraham and Lot and his whole family, Sarah and all the family. And you can imagine Abraham going to them and saying, hey, God spoke to me and told me to come out of the earth of the Chaldees and go to a land that He will show me. Didn't even tell him what land it was, just said, go to a land that I will show thee. Abraham, I'm going to lead you to a land. But only that promises that He promised him would have been realized, the promise of being a great nation and being a blessing to all the families of the earth, would only be realized if he would obey. If he would obey. Can I tell you, salvation's only realized if we trust in Him. If you trust in Him. You have to put your faith in Him and act upon that faith. In other words, you have to transfer your trust from any other sources of salvation that you may be hanging on to. Whether that's some people have some kind of spiritual experience. They'll say, well, I had a dream, Pastor, and then this dream, this happened, and I know God saved me. Well, dreams don't save you. An experience doesn't save you. Well, you know, Pastor, my mom and my dad were saved, and they raised me in a Christian home, and, well, having a good Christian heritage doesn't save you. Well, Pastor, I walked the aisle when I was a kid at a vacation Bible school, and, you know, a bunch of about 12, 13 of us kids prayed a prayer, and I got, be careful. Prayer doesn't save you. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ saves you. I'm not saying you came to vacation Bible school and didn't get saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you better have put your faith and trust in Christ and not some kind of peer pressure from your peers. Amen? Same thing can happen at youth camp if you're not careful. Well, preacher, you know, I gave this and I did this and I'm so... Doesn't matter what you do. It matters what Christ done. What He did for us on Calvary. See, trusting in Him, transferring your trust from whatever you're hanging your hat on for salvation for all eternity, by the way. What are you putting your trust in? Well, preacher, I just believe when I get to heaven that there'll be a balance up there, as scales. And on one side of the scale, He'll put my good works. And on one side of the scales, He'll put my bad works. And as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll go to heaven. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It's not by works. In fact, Isaiah says all of our works are as filthy rags. It's only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His life and death and resurrection. Have you done so? Do you know today without a shadow of a doubt that heaven would be your home because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection? That is the only way of salvation. We see this in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 15, it says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shalt thou know, this shall not be thine heir. Abraham had a son, and Abraham's like, well, maybe it's my servant who will be my heir. And Lord's like, no, I promised you that you would have a son. And he says, this servant will not be your heir, but one that cometh forth from thine own bowels, verse 4. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Your seed, your offspring, your future generations will be as number as the stars of heaven. So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord. Look at verse 6 now. And he, as Abraham, believed in the Lord, put his trust in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? By what he did? No. By what he believed. By who believed in? He believed the promise that God one day, through him, would make a great nation. By the way, Galatians chapter 3 tells us, I'm going to go read it for you. Galatians chapter 3, if you want to get there with me. It's up to you, sword drill. Galatians chapter 3, I didn't plan on going there, but let's go. Somewhere in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth to. Stay with me now. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We just read that, right? Everybody with me? And unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. It tells you over in the previous chapter that the scripture foreseeing God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 8, Galatians 3. So Abraham understood that when God said to him that through your seed all nations would be blessed. He didn't say seeds, plural. He said seed, singular. And that seed was Jesus Christ. Abraham was preached the gospel. God preached the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells it. God preached the gospel unto Abraham. And Abraham believed the gospel. Abraham believed that the future Messiah would come, and that future Messiah would die and be buried and rise again from the dead. And it was counted to him for righteousness. In place of his sinfulness, in place of his unrighteousness, God placed Christ's righteousness to his account. Amen. Abraham trusted in the Lord for salvation. Trusted in the Lord. Have you trusted in the Lord? Not only should we trust in the Lord, I'm back to Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, but every believer should trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, I quoted this Wednesday night, says, Wednesday night, he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. You put your trust in the Lord, he will direct your paths. He will guide you. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 28 says, trust in the Lord and thou shalt be made fat. No comment. God will bless you. You trust in the Lord, God will bless you. Amen? Proverbs 29:25 says, those that trust in the Lord shall be safe. Again, we think about trusting in the Lord. It's trusting in the Lord that brings peace. That brings peace. Thou shalt have rest. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord and wait on him patiently. Trust thyself in the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. No matter the problem, no matter the challenge, no matter the worry, God will bring contentment in your life if you will trust in him. So, Lord, I know this is going on in my life, but, Lord, I trust that you have a plan. God always has our best interests in mind. Got to trust in him. Trust in him. I think it's worth it. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm not going to take time to give the whole story, but just a reminder. What a great story it is. It's in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom. Remember that after King Saul. So Saul was the first king of Israel. He reigned 40 years. David was the second king of Israel. He reigned 40 years. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He reigned 40 years. When Solomon died, the kingdom split into two kingdoms, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so the northern kingdom that was made up of about 10 tribes was in the north, Samaria, that area. And then we had the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem and those areas. Well, in 722 B.C., so, 250 years after King David, the Assyrian army came down and captured and conquered the northern kingdom because they did not seek the Lord, because they followed idols. God judged them, and they were carried into captivity. Right? Everybody with me? So the northern kingdom... The southern kingdom was, at that time, the king's name was Hezekiah. The Bible tells us that Hezekiah was a godly king that sought after the Lord. And so when the northern kingdom was defeated and carried away, the Assyrian army came on down and was coming down and began to defeat many of the northern cities there in the kingdom, the southern kingdom. The Bible describes them as walled cities, as fenced cities. And then, And so they were just marching their way down, defeating city after city, the Assyrian army, and coming to Jerusalem. They made their way to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah gave them gifts. That's the time he cut off the gold off the doors of the temple, and he tried to buy off, if you would, the Assyrian army. And it pleased them for a little bit. It soothed them for a little bit. They eventually came back down, sieged Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh, some of y'all remember the story, one of Sennacherib's, one of the kings of Assyria's generals, lieutenants, came into Jerusalem, him and some of the servants. And they said to Hezekiah, or to the servants of Hezekiah, you find this in chapter 18. In chapter 18, I'm not going to read again everything here. But verse 23, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria. Rabshakeh talking. And I will deliver thee 2,000 horses that thou be able to be a part to set riders upon. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust in Egypt or his chariots? He's saying, hey, you can't put your trust in the king of it. Look at verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before his altars in Jerusalem? And he goes on to say, and again, this is Rabshakeh talking in front of the children of Israel. He's talking to this great mass multitude, and he's basically saying to them, don't put your trust in God. Don't put your trust in Hezekiah the king. Don't put your trust in the words of Hezekiah the king. And then he goes on to say, don't put your trust in the Lord. And he makes a few other statements like, the other countries that Assyria has defeated, we defeated all their gods, and we will, basically he's saying, we'll defeat your God. Their gods didn't save them. What do you think your God's going to save you? So don't play the fool, he says. Don't believe the lie. You cannot trust the Lord. You understand the Lord heard that. And then verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, don't put your trust in the Lord. They went to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said, you know what? God's going to take care of you. We know that the Assyrian army didn't leave. There was another skirmish, and so they went off to take care of the skirmish. But then Rabshakeh said, hey, we may be taking care of this, but we're going to be back. We're going to be back. We're going to take care of you. And sure enough, they did come back. And when they came back this time, the same kind of tone, the same kind of, your Lord's not going to take care of you, blah, blah, blah. And Isaiah told Hezekiah. Hezekiah at that time went before the Lord, the altar of the Lord, and spread the and began to pray to God, that God to deliver them. God heard Hezekiah the king. And God sent word to Hezekiah that God was going to take care of it. And that night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in the night. Gone. They woke up. Some of the soldiers woke up that were still alive, looked around them, and they were all dead. No arrows. No swords. God. 185,000 soldiers. Done. Well, needless to say, the Assyrian army left. Went back to their home. And God spared Jerusalem. And God spared Hezekiah. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. He went before the altar of the Lord and trusted the Lord. I tell you this morning, we need to trust in Him. Not just for salvation, but in Hezekiah's life as a believer, we need to learn to trust in Him. And though the odds may be insurmountable, and they were. In fact, he makes fun of them. He says, remember, he said there, he said, hey, we'll give you 2,000 horses, but you guys don't have enough men to put them on. But you don't have enough men to put, 2,000 horses to use. He was just making fun of them. But you know what? My God's big. We serve a tremendous and mighty God who can and will overcome insurmountable obstacles in our lives. He is a God who makes a way when there is no way. And can I tell you this morning, if you'll put your trust in Him, if you'll put your trust in Him, He'll direct your paths. He'll guide you. No matter the problem, no matter the challenges, trust in Him. He's in control. Trust in Him and do good. I think one of the greatest things we need to learn is, as we go forward in this life, and when we face obstacles and we face challenges, is that we need to look out for our fellow man. You say, preacher, if I'm not having a, you know, things aren't going good for me, why would I look out for others? Well, that's all of Philippians Paul talks about. Look out for others, do for others, do good. That's what this verse says. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Right? Get to work. Serve the Lord. Stay busy about the Father's business. Be good to your neighbor. Be kind to that co-worker. Amen? Yeah. Help that widow lady. Amen. Be kind, be gracious. And even during life's challenges and life's defeats and whatever may come your way, and God will bless it. That's what he says. If you'll do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. That dwelling in the land is a reference to Canaan. It speaks of the land of rest. The land of peace. The land of contentment. You want to dwell in the land of contentment in your own life? You want to land dwell in the land of peace? Do for others. Amen. Do for others. You want joy? Do for others. Amen. Unselfishness breeds joy. Unselfishness brings joy into our life. You want that life that Jesus promised? He said, I came to give life. Salvation. He came to give us life, and life more abundant. You want the abundant life, as Brother Stewart talked about during our Bible conference? You want that life? Do for others. Do for others and develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing better. He says, if you'll dwell in the land and shalt be fed. I'm thankful that Philippians says, Paul says in Philippians, but my God shall supply all my needs, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills that the cattle are grazing on. His riches are unlimited, and all His resources are there at your disposal. And He will supply all your needs. But it is conditional. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you'll rest in the land. Then you should be fed. You say, preacher, you seem to contradict yourself sometimes. You say, sometimes God gives grace, and I believe that. Sometimes God blesses us in spite of us. The Bible principle is there. Yeah. But God, it's kind of like a dad or mom being gracious to a child, but then finally the hammer has to come down. God is a loving God, but He's also a God of justice. So understanding that the blessings of God are predicated upon us obeying Him. Any blessings He gives us, in spite of that, is just His grace and mercy. But, and I preached a message on this, why would you rest upon His grace and mercy when you can obey and the promises are yours? Does that make sense? I mean, His grace and mercy are involved in both. I know I'm running in circles here. You guys can follow the logic if you want to. But it's there. The principle is there. You do for God, you live for the Lord, you do right, and God will bless you. I know that's not a popular message as much anymore. You know, a lot of churches say, you know what, God, just loving God, and you know, He'll do whatever for you, and you can live however you want to, and you can be whatever you want to, and you can do all those things, and God will bless you anyway. That's a lie from the pits of hell. If you think you can go around and live your life and do whatever you want to and live your life as a Christian, I'm talking about as a born-again believer, and live the way you want to, and God's going to bless you, I'm telling you, time's coming. Judgment is at the house of the Lord. You reap what you sow. I could go on and on and on. But on the positive side of all this, man, think about it. Trust in the Lord and do good. And you can have rest. And you can be fed. Why don't we just put our trust in Him? But we got to take action. Abraham didn't just trust the faith. He had to take action. Activate your faith. Do for others. The progression is found there in verses 4, 5, and 7. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way into the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And let us as Christians rest and trust in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. A lot of trouble today. A lot of political unrest. A lot of physical problems. I think about the people who have cancer and all the things going on today. Listen, you can't trust in your bank account. You can't trust in the president. You can't trust in the doctor. Trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Do good. Be kind to your neighbor. Be helpful. Look for opportunities to serve others. Do good. Teach a class. Help in Master's Club. Be an usher. Work in children's church. Work in the nurseries. Go soul winning. Be a part. Work for the Lord. And God will give you rest. And God will feed you. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His way, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We need to delight in Him, commit to Him, rest in Him. By the way, His timing, not ours. Rest and tranquility are found in trusting in the Lord and doing good, delighting in Him and committing to Him, and you will find rest. Let's trust the Lord today. Amen? And let's all stand. Hymn 500. Maybe you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe here you're here today and you're putting your trust in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection to get you to heaven, to have your sins forgiven. Today we're giving you the opportunity. You can step out of your chair and come forward, and someone will show you from the Bible how you can have everlasting life, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. Christian, this morning, what is in your life today that you're not letting and putting your trust in the Lord for? Whatever problem you may be facing, whatever things that may be seem so insurmountable, can I remind you that you could trust the Lord? David trusted in Him. Abraham trusted in Him. And so should we. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us and what the blessings of being a child of God is. And Lord, knowing that we can trust You and we can put our confidence in You. But Lord, it's one thing to have faith, another thing to activate that faith. And I pray, God, that we would act upon it, that we would put our entire life and all that we have at Your disposal. God, that we would lean upon You and trust You. We thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hymn 500.